I'm going to change things up this morning a little bit, and let me tell you why. We have been studying the epistles of John, the little books at the very end of the Bible. And then we came to the little book of called Jude, J-U-D-E. That's just before the book of Revelation. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights. And we have had two Wednesday nights now studying Jude. But I want to share with you some of the things that we have been studying in Jude. So I'm not going to do Jude on Wednesday. I'm going to do it this morning. I'm sorry. It's on Sunday night we've been studying Jude. Wednesday night we're studying the high priestly prayer of Jesus out of John 17. Jude is a very small book, but it is a very important book. And I know it was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and I will mention it again. If you don't come on Wednesday night or Sunday night, you are missing a very vital part of our church program. Because we teach on those nights, and there is an opportunity for you to interact with that teaching, particularly on Wednesday nights, because the things that we teach are not less important than what we do on Sunday morning. The things that we teach on Sunday night and Wednesday night, if anything, are more important than what we do on Sunday morning. And so I wanted to share with you this morning, so you can see the impact and the magnitude of what happens here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I'm not scolding anybody. There are people who cannot make it at night because they can't see to drive. There are people who can't make it tonight because their bodies won't let them. But there are people who could make it who don't. I don't know why. Because I spend as much, if not more, time on Sunday night and Wednesday night than I do on Sunday morning in making preparation. None of us simply can open the Bible, pick a verse, and start preaching about it or teaching about it. We can't. It takes study. Sometimes it takes many days of study to really understand it. So, we're going to cover Jude this morning. It will not be taught on Sunday night. I've got a different message for Sunday night. But I want you to see what we're doing on Sunday nights this morning. Jude. Now, there's only one chapter. Jude 1, verses 14 through 16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh when 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds. Sinners have spoken against him, talking about Jesus Christ. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, as we open your word that you have so graciously given us, may it have a meaning, Father, for each one who's here this morning. May we be able to make application of thy word. And in making application, Father, may we please thee. May we do the things that you would have us to do. And Father, help us each one of us, to establish our priorities in order to please you and not ourselves. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time in your word. May your Holy Spirit make it profitable. May you be glorified. May your will be done in each heart, and we will praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've told those who are here on Sunday night previously about this little epistle or letter of Jude. Has a great deal of information that we find in no other place in the Bible. No other place. In these three verses that I just read, 14 through 16, we learn about Enoch and his ministry. If you read the book of Genesis and you see Enoch mentioned there, you will see that there is very little said about him. That he walked with God and he was not. That's all the explanation that is there. There is another place in Hebrews where it mentions Enoch, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes. But this little book of Jude refers to Enoch and gives us some information about Enoch that we can get in no other place. First of all, we learn that as far back as the time of Enoch, and he was the seventh generation from Adam, so at the very beginning stages, before the flood, a man called Enoch lived upon this earth. And God used him to communicate with the men of his time. Enoch walked with God and he was not. That's what the Bible tells us. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Enoch did not go through the experience that you and I all will. Unless the Lord comes. Enoch never died. Never. God took him. Now that's not unusual. That happened to one other man that we know about. But just let me read the passage in Genesis 5 that deals with Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible. That was his son. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. You say, 300 years? That was young in that time. Some of them lived 900 years or more. And the kind of years we live right now. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now that's all we're told about Enoch in the book of Genesis. So anything else that we learn is going to be something new, something that the Holy Spirit felt needed to be communicated. Verse 24 of Genesis is quite vague about what happened to Enoch. Enoch is not mentioned in the Bible again until we get to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, tracing his genealogy back to Adam. And that occurs in the book of Luke, chapter 3, at verse 37. And it says, the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mathiel, which was the son of Canaan. As far as God taking him, it's not until we get to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, that we find out about how God did this. In Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. This makes Enoch one of two people who lived on this earth who never experienced death. The other, of course, is Elijah, who was taken up to heaven without dying in a whirlwind of fire. And Enoch was a prophet of God. And he wanted the men of his time, he warned them that God was going to provide a savior as far back as Enoch. He warned the men of his time that God was going to provide a savior to save them from their sins, and that the savior would return to earth for his people after a period of time. So not only did Enoch preach Jesus and his coming, he even preached about the second coming of Jesus. Now, we don't know this from any other place in the Bible but this little book of Jude. So he told them about that. Only Jude tells about this fact, which goes to illustrate that God doesn't necessarily want us to know everything. Now, there are people around who think they do know everything, okay? A lot of them in Washington. But anyway, we won't get into that. But God doesn't always want us to know everything about everything. There are things he wants us to be in the dark about. So Elijah was a prophet, and he never experienced death. Jude Enoch was a prophet, Elijah was a prophet, neither one of them ever experienced death. And so that's why I believe, and many Bible scholars believe, that when we see, and the Bible talks about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, that Enoch will be one and Elijah will be the other. You can read about it. Revelation chapter 11. Wow. This little book of Jude is really packed with information and teaching from God. Getting back to Scripture, there is more about Enoch. Jude 1, 14 through 16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him," against Jesus. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage." In these three verses, Jude tells us about the return or second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude tells us that even Enoch foretold the event. Enoch had an interesting slant on this event. He was talking about when Jesus comes back to conquer the Antichrist and his followers. He calls them ungodly, and they are murmurers, complainers. He calls them ungodly men. And people, we have a lot of ungodly men around us today. At the time of Enoch, I believe that he thought he was in the last days because of all the wickedness going on around him. And the generation after that, Methuselah, and generation after generation, get to Abraham and his son Isaac and Jacob and all these people. Having had this from Enoch, this prophecy of the last days, I believe they thought they were in the last days. I know that Paul did. Paul comes 3,000 years after Enoch. 3,000 years. Enoch was over 5,000 years ago. And he taught us then about the coming Messiah, even about the second coming of the Messiah to get his church, to get his bride. Imagine that, 5,000 years. And 2,000 years ago, Jude talks to us about this. So Enoch prophesied about it 5,000 years ago. Jude prophesied about it 2,000 years ago. So look at what the Apostle John wrote us 3,000 years after Enoch preached it. In Revelation verse 19, Revelation 19, last book of the Bible, just got to flip over a few pages. You're close to it in Jude. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and in a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, his own blood, by the way. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. That's what John wrote 2,000 years ago. Now, I've studied this book right here, over 57 years. And I'm still learning out of it. And we come to this little book of Jude, and wow, there is so much there. Look at Jude verse 14. Compare it with Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. They tell us that one and the same thing. Yet Jude is telling us that Enoch, having lived 3,000 years before Jude, also told of the same thing. Isn't it amazing? The consistency of the Word of God never changes. Always the same. Different men writing it, but with the Holy Spirit's inspiration, it's always the same. As we move on in this little epistle of Jude, let's see what advice Jude has for those he was writing to and what we can profit from our study. Jude 1, 17 and 18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, Jude really has compassion on those he's writing to. He uses the word beloved because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all beloved. First of all, we're beloved of God and of Jesus Christ, but we are beloved of each other. That's why we meet. That's why we gather together. That's why Sunday night is as important as Sunday morning, and Wednesday night is as important as Sunday morning. We're gathering with our beloved to fellowship. Now, Jude assures that his readers that of his compassion when he uses the word beloved. He tells them about something that the devil found worked then, and it still works today. I've told you about the kind of people that do these kind of ugly things to others in past messages. That was the same thing that someone like Billy Sunday told people about 100 years ago, over 100 years ago. Something that even Martin Luther over 400 years ago told his congregation. And I have told you that there are going to be these kind of people among us. and walking around us, and that we need to be cautious of what they want to do, what they want to accomplish. Because Christians from the beginning, not of time, but since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and anointed all born-again people, they have thought that they were in the last days. Now, I think we're in the last days. I don't know what you think. I can't tell you what to think. I'm not going to. But I believe that we are in the last days. How can it get much worse? And yet Christians have thought that for 2,000 years. And it hasn't happened yet. Actually, this kind of activity, the mocking and the sarcasm, has been going on since Adam and Eve were tempted of the devil. That was part of the devil's temptation. Oh, eat this and you'll be like God. So she ate. And that's what the devil, he found it worked then. And he's been using the same device, the same strategy for over 6,000 years. Now, the number 6,000, I'm going off on a tangent here, but the number 6,000 years is significant. And you will hear that number again probably two weeks from this coming Sunday night, when the creation ministries man presents his work and what they have discovered. But man is about 6,000 years old here on the earth, and that 6,000 year is significant. What's the number of God? Do you know the number of God? It's 7. 7 is a number of perfection. And we are coming, we've been here about 6,000 years as mankind. You say, well, then we have another century to go, or another millennia to go. Yes, you're right. But Jesus is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the rest of it, people. We're close. We're very close. The numbers add up. So, man has been mocking God and God's people during all of that time. For the people of the world, it's a lot easier for them to hate than to love. Let me say that again. For the people of the world, it's a lot easier to hate than to love. Love takes an effort. Love takes giving. Giving of yourself, giving of your material wealth, giving of your time, giving of your concern, your emotions. That's what it takes for love. It doesn't take any of that stuff for hate. And so we are not loved by the world, because the world hates us. The world does not want anything good to happen to any of us. And so, folks, we have an enemy out there. We have an enemy. And that enemy hates us, and that helps them to justify in their own minds whatever they do to us, to obtain their goal, which is no righteousness, no symbol of God, no mention of God, no connection with God. Now, what could cause these people to hate so much that they would eventually deny the truth of the situation around them? Let me ask that question again. What would cause the people of the world to eventually deny the truth of the situation around them? 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10 is where we find our answer in the Bible. And it says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It all goes back to the truth given in the Word of God. The world loves money, and they have come to the point that they will do literally anything to get it. God's people have thought that it was the last days, like I said, ever since time has gone on. And yet we find time and life going forward. Do I see a difference? Yes, I think things have gotten a lot worse over all the years. I never dreamed we would be at this place in this country, that our freedom, our democracy, our Constitution might be in jeopardy. And yet that's where we are, people. It is a constitutional crisis. And I don't know how it's going to come out, but I know how we're going to come out. We're going to come out all at one time. We saw a movie here a couple weeks ago. Gave an example of what could happen. And I believe it's something like that is going to happen. All of a sudden, one day, Jesus is going to come and say, "Okay, folks, come on home. And we're going to go to be with him." You look around the world and you're going to see lust. A lot of it. Everywhere. They advertise, buy this, buy that, get something better, get something bigger, get something faster, something shinier. There was a day about 60 years ago when I owned a horse. I think I would rather own a horse than a car. You don't have to take the horse to the mechanic. You don't have to put gasoline in a horse or change the oil. Things were a lot simpler. But folks, God is blessing us. He has given us all these modern devices. There's nothing wrong with those modern devices as long as they don't rule us. But we utilize them to accomplish God's purpose. That's what it's all about. You know, I find it amazing the accuracy that we find in God's Word. When it tells us about people and their lust for power over other men and women, their love of money, we don't realize that we are dead in sin before we are born again. And the world doesn't realize that that's where they are at. We have a job. If our job had been done the way it was supposed to be done 2,000 years ago and continued to be done after that, we wouldn't be in this mess. But we haven't been faithful. Most of the world right now are running just as hard and fast as they can toward a goal, and they don't realize that that goal is hell. Yeah, that's where they're going. And God is giving you and I a chance to warn them, like Enoch warned the people of his time. like Jude warned the people of his time. And that is our job for today. And that's what Jude is trying to teach us, that we are here to warn the people around us of where they are headed. The wicked people that Jude is talking about are incapable of recognizing the truth. And because of that incapacity, they're doing things that are going to have eternal consequences that only they themselves will be able to be held responsible for. We are not at fault. It's not my fault that somebody commits murder. It's not your fault that somebody commits murder. It's not your fault that somebody steals. But if they've never heard of Jesus, that is my fault. If I've been in their presence and I haven't told them about Jesus, then it's my fault. There's a time coming, and I have mentioned it before, and I will mention it again. There is a time coming when there will be a great white throne judgment, when all of the people who have ever lived upon the earth, with the exception of those who are saved, when all of them will be brought together for judgment before Jesus Christ. And at that time, a little book will be opened called the Book of Life. And if their name is not written somewhere in that book, they will be condemned to the lake of fire. Even the people in hell will be condemned to the lake of fire, where they will be for all of eternity. Jude talks about those people. In Jude 1:19, he says, "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." We've been looking at the world's fruit of wickedness in the lives of the unregenerated. Now let's look at the alternative to the world's way. Jude 1:20 and 21. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The fruit of faith starts with love. The fruit of faith starts with love, and we are to build ourselves up in the holy faith. And we do that by being with one another. Jude here again refers to them as beloved, because they are. One thing must be the focus of the believer's life, and that is faith. That's a hard thing to do, people. We're physical. We can touch one another. Faith is not necessarily physical. It is spiritual. And it's a part of us. It's not as solid as the pulpit. We can't reach out and touch it. But it does exist. It is real. And faith begins in love and grows. Where do we get faith? We get it from Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we are to walk in faith, not by sight. It's so easy to see something. It's so easy to see something material. Maybe we have a job. Every so many weeks we get paid. Maybe we don't have a job. Maybe the government sends us some money every so often. And we depend upon that. People, it's not the government who's sending it. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God is giving you what you have. People are not. God is the one who is giving you what you have. We have to have faith that God is the one doing it. And when we have that, we will not be concerned, because God is real and God is always there. Have you ever invested an effort to fix something? Maybe it was a broken chair. Somebody leaned back in it, it collapsed, went all to pieces. And so you get some Elmer's glue and you glue it all back together. And then you sit down on that chair again and you lean back to see if it's going to be solid, and it goes all to pieces again. Your fix, your repair was vain. It was vain. It was wasted effort. God does not expect us to spend our lives vainly. God wants to use each one of us to repair the damage in the lives and hearts of people around us. Everything that Jude has been sharing with us in this epistle or this letter is for one purpose. It's to cause us to understand the purpose for which God has placed each one of us here. God didn't place us here to get stuff. Oh, it's nice. I like stuff. But that's not why God put us here. No, He expects us to tell the world, good, bad, or indifferent, doesn't matter what they are, about what Jesus did for their sins and what they can do to have their sins forgiven. Jude 1, 22 and 23 says, "And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." The only way that you and I can have compassion on people is to tell them about Jesus. And if we don't tell them about Jesus, we don't love them. That's simple. If we're not willing to tell them about Jesus, we don't love them. And I have people tell me this. They say, "Well, I don't witness, Pastor, because what if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer?" People, you know the answers. It's happened to you. You've gone through the same thing. You have the Holy Spirit that'll help you. If you don't have the answers, then maybe you better look at your salvation. It may not be as real as you think it is. Jude closes his epistle with the doxology, and I'll close with that this morning too. In Jude 1, 24 and 25, Jude says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to prevent you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Father, thank you for this little epistle of Jude. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know him, that we can believe on him, we can trust him to save us. And then, Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit working in our hearts helping us to love, to have faith, to have joy. And Father, we will praise you for who you are, what you are doing for each one of us. And Father, use us to accomplish your purpose, and we will praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.